I was just sitting over there, and I there was a big change in my mind, like this. You know what happens. Like, we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14, so you can go ahead and turn there. But one of the things that I sometimes find helpful in engaging with the Scriptures is just thinking and considering what it was like, or what it will be like, if you're in this context of if these days yet future. Days of great trouble and tribulation. Days where there will be a beast, he's called. We often refer to him as Antichrist, who's ruling and reigning across the entire world with profound power and authority. I'd like us to picture in our minds the time is future. The setting is we're gathered together, but we're not supposed to be. In fact, we're all gathered together in a place that nobody outside really should know about. Because if they were to know that we were here and doing what we are doing, then we would be in trouble. It wasn't too long ago that the decree went down from the top, the world ruler, that all must worship him and take upon them his mark. Yeah. And so we're all here together because you know what? We've questioned that. And we've questioned it and we've not taken the mark. We're still wondering. Some people are on the fence. Some people are on the fence in that, boy, it sure is nice to be able to go to the regular stores. You watch it all the time. They show their mark. They get to buy whatever they want to buy. Good prices. We have to go to the underground. Black market, as they used to say. Prices aren't all that good. In fact, most of us have lost our jobs. Nobody's going to hire us because, hey, we're not on the team. We're not for this one world government and this quote-unquote great thing that's happening. Oh, there's a great excitement and a buzz. The media is all excited. Oh, they're finally having it just their way. But here we are. Don't tell where we're meeting. In fact, who knows? There may be an informant in there right now. We gather at the price of our own lives. You realize that, don't you? We could die for refusing to take the mark, his mark. Now, many of us would remember back to the day, and yes, that day when the world didn't have this world ruler, and there were things called churches, and there were people called Christians, and there was the Bible, and in fact, many of us probably heard the message over and over on TV or different people, friends or family, but they're not with us right now. It's just us. But you know what? We've found a Bible, and we're thinking about it. We're considering it. These are scary times. The world is falling apart. It's disastrous. It's a mess. Oh, what do we do? in some regards, it is the easy way to just say, hey, all right, we'll do what you say, almighty ruler. But this Bible that we found tells us a different story. And it tells us that this mighty ruler has only a short time. And then things will all change and things will go as God decreed. And the Bible says the beast loses. But it doesn't make my life any easier right now. Do you feel the tension in your heart? Some of you may have gone to the local office already and waited in line for the mark, and at the last moment you stepped out of line because you just didn't know if it was the right thing to do. You know, as we read the Bible, we come across some things that really challenge our hearts in these days, and I think it'd be good for us to look at something today that I hope and I pray will bring each of us to a confident affirmation that following after the Lamb, Jesus is the right way. We're going to hear from God and His Word with a message that will prick our hearts and tell us that yes, you will suffer and face persecution, but this is not your end. There is much blessing before you. You see, because I found in my Bible these messages that God has. Do you guys remember last week? How could you forget? How could you forget the angel? Now, I know strange things have been happening in these years, but there. You remember the angel? Remember his message? Fear God, he said. He said, fear God. He said, give glory to Him. He said, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Did you guys notice the media reports on that? They included the first two parts, but they skipped the third. Why? Oh, we're not supposed to worship anybody else but the beast. But you heard the angel. He was flying across the world. He was saying it with a loud voice. And then there was that other angel. Babylon is fallen, he said. It's fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Yeah, that was relegated to the side column on the back page. Babylon's not going to fall. Oh, but the angel said it is. And she's going to face God's wrath. Really? These are angels coming, guys. You guys heard them? And there's that third angel. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, already, where does your mind go? It goes to your son, who just last week took the mark. It goes to your father, to your mother, to your neighbor, who has took the mark. the same, the angel said, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. These messages are making us think, aren't they? What are we to do? Present circumstances are crying out, give in. Go the broad way. Everybody else is doing it. It's the age-old peer pressure story, right? But our Bible says that Jesus said about that broad way, it leads to destruction. And I got to say, the angel's messages seems to reflect what Jesus said. If the world is doing it, leading to destruction. But you know, Jesus said there is a narrow way. The angel had that first angel had the message that proclaimed this gospel, everlasting gospel. That's good news in a day of bad news. And I think that's why you're here today. It's because you see this glimmer of hope embedded in the good news. You've come across the Bible and you're finding its pages to breathe life-giving truth. So you find in your Bible, Revelation chapter 14, and you read this in verse 12. And now remember that John the Apostle is writing this, and he is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God with the visions that he is seeing. But here he stops and he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is what's marking their endurance. These are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that you hear today that you are enduring, that you are keeping God's commands, that you are keeping the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there's more. Look at what is next. Verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Oh, dear ones, although the world may be crumbling around us, the Bible, God's Word, offers us hope. The illustration I just shared with you said in the tribulation time period, I trust helps you just a little bit understand the tensions of those days. How there will be people who readily take the mark of the beast, but there are others who do not. And the tensions that they will feel in these days will be real. And they will be hard. And they will pursue and endure to the end, even death. And one of the things that I love about the Word of God is that He understands, God understands His audience. And He understands the life that they live, and he understands what will be taking place in the days in the future. And he offers words of comfort to spur on his people to faithfulness to the end. If you've come here today looking for an easy religion, Christianity is not your religion. If you've come here today, hopefully to find some way to better fit in with the world, Christianity is not your thing. If you've come here today to kind of free yourself from the barrage of criticism and antagonism from people outside, Christianity is not your thing. For Christianity is centralized on Jesus Christ, and we will suffer for his name's sake. Verse 13 of this chapter has a beatitude. When we think of beatitudes, we often will think of Matthew chapter 5, right? And Jesus gives the beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And down through the line you get through beatitudes. You know, the New Testament has many beatitudes in. You can tell a beatitude because it begins with the word blessed or happy in some translations. In fact, students, as you study the Bible and spend time in the Bible, look for the beatitudes. Look for God's pronouncement of blessing and seek to be there. Seek to be on that side, on the side of receiving the blessing of the Lord. But here in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, has seven beatitudes. It's one of the several groups of seven in the book of Revelation. It has seven beatitudes. This one in chapter 14, verse 13, is the second. You look at it there, it says, "Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth," from here on. All right, what kind of beatitude is that? Right? Blessed are the dead? I thought God was about life. All right, so context is really important, isn't it? What's the context here? Well, the context is an extreme time. Great trouble, tribulation, the beast is ruling. And this word of encouragement, this beatitude, comes at a point where people will really be struggling, where the tensions will be tight, where there will be people who will face death. Why? Because they love the Lord. You know, there are people in our day that are facing death because they love the Lord. You know, we're so disconnected from that here in America, although it's coming to our shores. The Word of God tells us about this, and so therefore we as the church should not be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when this comes. Persecution is already hitting us, isn't it? Even in the town of Root. Blessed are the dead. Oh, this is those that are physically dead, yes. But there's an adjective, there's a participle that describes the dead, the physically dead, and that is which die in the Lord. What do you think that means? They die knowing the Lord Jesus. I just want to stop for a moment, and I want you to interact with the profoundness of that statement. They die knowing the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Embedded in this is not necessarily a negative thing. There's a lot of positives here. This is blessed, right? So the question in your heart right now is, do you know the Lord Jesus? And if you were to die today, would you be dying in the Lord? Can you look at death in such a way that it is something that you go from this world to a better place? Because the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, to be with Christ is far better. Not everybody has that view of death. What about you? If you're a student of the Scriptures and you love the Lord Jesus, He's your Savior, that ought to be your view for you. I'm not saying we don't grieve when we suffer death of a loved one. Oh, we grieve. Yes. But you know, if they know the Lord, we grieve as people who have a hope, don't we? Right? As a hope. There's a hope. Where does that hope come from? It comes from knowing the Lord. It comes from the Word of God. And so blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And so to these saints, during these days, this is a word of great encouragement. For as they go from a gathering such as this out into a world full of people that are against them, they will be able to face whatever comes with a confidence of knowing, I am ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. For blessed are the dead which are in the Lord. This is not an encouragement to go out and kill themselves. But this is an admonition to how to approach life in difficult days when death could be knocking at your door. Yes. And what do we see? We see that this principle of being in the Lord is a New Testament truth. Before we look at several places, I want to draw your attention. I've got lots of different scriptures and you can follow along in your Bibles or you can listen, but I'd like to give you this big view in Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah 57 verses 1 and 2 says. It says, the righteous perishes and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Why do I take you to that? Because the prophet Isaiah here is recognizing that when a righteous person dies, he is delivered from the evil of this world. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Listen to what it says. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In order for there to be a resurrection, there's this death. On such the second death hath no power. So in other words, the believers are those who are part of the first resurrection. And those that are part of the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, the second death being the placing into the lake of fire forever, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. Does God have great things in store for his people? Yes. Do we have reason to be people of hope? Yes, we do. Do we need this now? Yes, we do. Don't we? Are you experiencing hard times, trials, difficulties? The hope of the Scriptures breathes life, doesn't it? It lifts our head. I already related to you from Philippians, but I want to read it for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to what? You know it. To die is game. Does that make sense? It should to you. It should to us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. In other words, Paul's got a struggle here. He's in prison, facing most assuredly death at some point. But yet, do I hope for death, or do I hope to be able to minister some more? He's struggling with that. For I'm straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's his desire. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it goes like this: For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, and verse 8, and I know this is a lot I'm throwing at you, but listen, I know the Spirit is at work in your hearts today and knows just what you need to be encouraged today. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this: We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 18, it says this: Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In a discussion about resurrection. But notice the phrase, fallen asleep in Christ, dead in Christ. It's a New Testament principle that there will be people, there will be us, the church, who know the Lord, who will die in Christ. Yeah. And then, of course, that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what that says, verse 16. I'll pick it up. It says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The New Testament provides us hope, provides us encouragement. So this beatitude, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, is a word of encouragement for the suffering saint, specifically during the days of this tribulation, of the rule of the Antichrist and the beast and the worldwide power. But for us as readers today, and for the churches of Asia, hearing this as a reminder for their present day, for our present day, persecutions and struggles. It says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, or yes, or indeed, or assuredly, saith the Spirit. This is just a side note, but you know that you can see inspiration taking place here. John is told to write, and he's told several times throughout this book to write things down. Write. So this is important. He's got to get this, and this is a tool to get our attention as readers. Is if John is told to write this, and he's told to write it again, even after he was told at the beginning to write all of this, then it really is something we've got to pay attention to. And then it says, saith the Spirit, which really speaks of who is speaking here. God is giving this beatitude. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. Where is the encouragement in this? It's what the Spirit says. They may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know, one of the struggles that we have is we get all caught up in the troubles. I'm just like you. The troubles can be overwhelming us, and they become the lenses through which we look at life. I also describe it as a fog, and you try to see through the fog. the labors of life. This word labors is not just working, but it's a toilsome labor. It's a toilsome work. It's weary. It brings weariness. And so that they may rest from their labors speaks to a weary heart. I'm like you. I look forward to the days of rest. I look forward to laying my head on a pillow at night and resting. I look forward to times when I can just pull away and have some times of quiet, rest for my mind. Right? I mean, you understand this. You love rest. In these days, the tribulation saints are going to experience continual toil and weariness. And so this message, this beatitude, speaks to their hearts. And principally, it should speak to us as well. Because there is rest for us as believers. Rest from the toil, the suffering, and from the persecution. It will not last forever. It will have an end. The wicked will suffer at the hands of God's wrath. But the saints will know rest, will know, K-N-O-W, rest from their labors. Last time we were together, we looked at the rich man and Lazarus account in Luke chapter 16. And remember what Lazarus experienced after death? He experienced comfort, didn't he? In Revelation chapter 7, we get this beautiful picture of what this rest might be like here for some tribulation saints, those who have come out of the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 7. In verse 14 it says, "And I say unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And listen to what it says, verse 15, Revelation 7:15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Just a small glimpse of what this rest might be like. Is this encouraging to your soul? If you know the Lord, how could it not be? If you don't know the Lord today, this is probably torturous and troublesome to your soul. And I want you to know you can know the Lord. And that is our prayer. But not only do they have rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. Is it really worth it to live for the Lord now? I mean, really, we give up so much. Or we have to do so much. We have to stand alone. We have to make decisions that makes no sense to the people we're with. We have a message to declare that when we declare it, people look at us strange and say, "Why are you talking to me about God?" We're a part of a church, which really isn't all that popular these days. At least our kind of church. You see, their works will follow them. I thought about that because works is something inanimate. I mean, it's really something that can't really get up and follow you, right? It's not like you say to your dog, "Biscuit, come, follow," and Biscuit follows, right? You can't say that to work. So what is this implying? What about works here? And their works do follow them. My understanding is that this is the testimony and the fruit of their works while they are on the earth. They are not going to be forgotten. They are attached to God's people even in heaven. So is it worth it now to stand up for Christ? Is it worth it now to live boldly for Him? To do the good works that He has for us to do? Yes. Because the Bible tells us that these works follow us. These works go with us. These works come before the Father. He sees them. He knows them. There's reward. Yes, it is worth it to live for Christ. The Bible speaks of a time when we will be before Christ and our works will be looked at. They will be examined. Several passages that speak of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what it says in verse 10. Says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We, Paul's writing this, so Paul's a part of this. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Also, look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Picking it up at verse 8, we read, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Is it worth it to live for the Lord? To make your life about doing God's work? Yes, it is. What if it's hard? What if the entire world is against you? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Your works follow you. A verse that I have, I guess, chosen as my life verse, and I chose this a long time ago. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it goes this way, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Oh, church, doing God's work is not popular. Doing God's work does not always reap great and bountiful rewards here on earth. In fact, doing God's work, you don't always see the results. Sometimes you don't see anything. You go to a nursing home for year after year after year, and you play the music, and you give the testimonies, and you give the messages, and these folks that you hope they're listening, and you hope they're getting it, and you're doing a work for God, and you wonder, is it worth it? God cares about your faithfulness, and He has good works for you to do. God has not promised that you will always see the results of your labors here. But He has told us that your works will follow you. That they will be attached to you before the Lord Jesus. For some, as we think through our life, the works that we have lived, perhaps you may feel ashamed. Oh, the encouragement of the Scriptures today is be busy about God's work and seeking to please Him in all that you say and all that you do. Paul writes in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Dear ones, you're struggling with the labors of life. The Bible offers hope. The Bible offers hope even in the face of death. And that is, quote unquote, the worst thing that could happen to you, isn't it? From a human perspective, that is. But God offers hope. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Are you in the Lord today? You have that confidence? Are you looking forward to the rest? The Bible tells us there's rest. Rest from the laboring, rest from the suffering. That rest is found only in the Lord Jesus. Are you busy about God's work? What are you doing for God? What are you doing? Think about that. You're going to stand before God. Your works are going to be examined. These tribulation saints, is it worth it to live for God, to live boldly? Yes, it is, because these works are going to follow you. Are you busy about the work of God? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time and for the Word of God, and I thank you for the encouraging little nuggets that we find embedded in these Scriptures. Thank you. Thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you will encourage your church today. You know how best to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.